Worship services, 10 a.m. Folks, that is the time that the Oceanside Church of Christ assembles for worship every Lord's Day, don't we? In fact, it is the very reason that you and I have come together at this very time. One of the things that you and I need to remember is that worship is very, very important to the child of the living God. What's interesting to me is this. There are some Christians who understand that. They realize that worship is important, that it's vital, and they would never, ever, ever miss a service to the utmost of their ability. And then there are other individuals who would acknowledge that with words, but not with their actions. By that I mean this. If you were to go to them and ask them, is worship important? Is worship vital? Is worship something that every Christian needs to be at and attend? They would say, oh yes, oh yes. And then, when it comes time for worship, often you will not find them present there. So here they are, they have this mental knowledge that worship is important, and yet, for some reason or another, they're not able to bring that over into regular practice. And then there are some individuals who seem to be completely oblivious to the importance of worship. They're children of the living God. They've been immersed into Christ for the remission of their sins. They realize that there is a God in heaven. They understand that one day I'm going to stand and give an account before that God, but as far as worship is concerned, they're just oblivious. Oh, if I want to go, I will. If I don't, I won't. If I feel a little bad, I won't go. But if I feel good, I'll go. If it's going to be a good Sunday, maybe they're going to be eating afterwards, I'll be there. But, and on it goes. Just completely oblivious to how important worship really is. The title of our lesson this morning is this, Worship, a Special Time. When you and I come together for worship, my friends, you and I are involving ourselves in many, many different things. If I wanted to subtitle this lesson, I would subtitle it as follows. Worship is a time for, and we'll be filling in the blanks throughout the course of this particular lesson. Point number one, worship is a time for praise. Have you ever really stopped and looked up the definition of the word praise to find out what it means? There are several definitions to it. I've given three. Number one, praise is admiration. It realizes that there's someone that is to be admired by me. For some reason, this being is held in extremely high esteem. And when I praise Him, I am showing how much He is worthy of my admiration. Notice secondly, grateful homage. Here is a being who has done something for me. Here is a being who has provided and given me something. And when I come before Him in worship, it is because I want to show Him how grateful I am. And I fall down before His feet, giving Him thanks for all of His bountiful blessings. But notice that third definition, to value. My friends, when you and I show up here on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, to worship our Heavenly Father, what we are saying to Him is this, you are of tremendous value. You are a being who is priceless. You are an individual that is costly. You are a being who, in reality, cannot have a price put upon Him. He's valueless, is He not? But I come here to let Him know how much value that I do place upon Him in my life. Notice what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 4. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Do you hear that last term there? He is worthy to be praised. My friends, Victor Eskew is not worthy to be praised. There's nothing about me. There's nothing in me that is worthy. But not so with God. He is a worthy being, is He not? And there are at least two things that make Him worthy. Number one, who He is. And we could go into a long lesson about who God really is, especially in comparison to me or to you as human beings. And just because God is who He is worthy of praise. If He had never done anything in human history, He would be worthy of praise. But He is worthy also because of what He has done. Sometimes I think we become far too negligent maybe. Maybe we're too familiar with Scripture and we never really stop and consider what God has really done. You go home today, shut yourself up in a room, and just think of God as the Creator of all things, folks. And if you really think about it, if you really contemplate it, you'll fall to your knees and you'll worship the Almighty God. All the greatness and the splendor and the beauty that is in the world, in the universe, that ought to cause every human being to want to worship the Almighty God. And when you and I come here today, you and I are looking up into heaven and we are telling God, God, You are valuable. You are priceless. You mean so much to me and I hold You in high admiration. Worship is a time of praise. But notice secondly, worship is a time of humility. My friends, when you and I walk in these doors, you and I ought to see ourselves in relationship to one being, and that is the Almighty God. And as I sit here and as I compare myself to God, there are some things that I, as the worshiper, truly recognize. One of the things that I recognize is this. I recognize my weakness and His strength. I understand that the only reason that I am here is because He has breathed into me the breath of life. And my friends, that quickly, He could take it away. I am weak, but He is strong. When I come before Him, I realize that I am extremely dependent upon Him. And that it is He who has all the resources at His disposal. Oh, there is absolutely no doubt that a farmer has to go and get the seed. He plants that seed in the ground. He has to fertilize it. He has to de-weed it. He has to do all the things necessary. But folks, what about this? What if during the course of that entire 3 or 4 or 5 month period, not one drop of rain falls to the ground? What can that farmer do to grow those crops? Very little, isn't it? You see, we're dependent upon God for all that we are and who we are. And it is He who has this bounty of resources that He provides. Notice thirdly, when I come before Him, I'm foolish and He possesses all wisdom, does He not? Who am I to think that I'm smart? Who am I to think that I'm brilliant? Who am I to think that I can stand before a God who has been before the foundation of the world and compare my wisdom and knowledge to His? I can't. Notice fourthly, when I come before the presence of God, I realize my wickedness and I come to understand His holiness. It still baffles the brain to think that there is a God who has never sinned. There is a God who is so holy that He can never be tempted to sin. He is so holy that He cannot even look upon sin and iniquity. Now think of that. I am drawing myself into the presence of a powerful, knowledgeable, holy wonderful God and worshiping Him. We might not be as humble as we need to be because we don't really see God here, do we? I wonder if the heavens could be opened and God's presence manifested here for just a few moments, how many of us would realize how little we really are. The Bible tells us over and over, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up, James 4 verse 10. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you in due time. When you and I come here, it's not about me comparing myself with you. It's not about me and you. Folks, it is about me recognizing who I am and what I am before my Maker and before my Savior and my Redeemer. And I am humbled as I enter into His presence. It is a time of humility. Worship's a time of thanksgiving, isn't it? There's a song that we sing and it says something like this, God blesses and blesses again, doesn't He? We've just completed or about to complete Thanksgiving weekend. It was supposed to be a time wherein we stopped for a few moments and thought about all of God's blessings that He has given us. And folks, aren't there many of them? It's amazing to me how many blessings are at our disposal. We sing another song, don't we? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will what? Surprise you what the Lord hath done. You see, sometimes we're not surprised because we haven't stopped to count. There's the blessing of life. It's a joy to be able to rise and to live in this world, to have even the measure of health that we presently have. One of these days, it may be taken away from us, mightn't it? But right now, I have the health to be able to move and go about and serve my God. How about that other one, the blessing of family? Isn't it wonderful to be able to stop for just a few moments and gather our family around us and laugh and have fun and share times one with another? There's the blessing of freedom. Folks, we still live in the greatest country in the entirety of the world and we're free people. And what a blessing that is at our disposal. And then those are just physical blessings. They're just temporal blessings. And we have also all the spiritual blessings in our precious Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. A week ago last Wednesday, we stopped and we looked at Ephesians 1 and those high exalted blessings that the Apostle Paul makes mention of in that particular chapter, five of them. Five blessings. That if you really stop to contemplate them, they will boggle your mind and cause you to give thanks unto God. The psalmist said in Psalm 100 verse 4 beginning, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Folks, He tells us three reasons to be thankful in that last verse, does He not? God is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures forever. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Folks, we come here today to bow before God and say, God, thank You. Thank You. Kathleen and I, we were driving back last night and I was telling her that we live in a different society today, don't we? If you could just really stop and start making the comparison between 20 or 30 years ago even and today, there's so many differences. People expect so much. And then when it's given to them, guess what? There's not one utterance of thanksgiving. It's amazing, isn't it? The psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and I will not forget His benefits toward me. Powerful, isn't it? Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. We have another passage in Hebrews 13, verse 15. By Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. Over and over and over, the Bible says, give thanks unto God for what He's done. Folks, when you and I get up on Sunday morning, we ought to run to this building. Because it is finally time that I can go to God and say, God, thank You for what You've done for me. Worship is a time of thanksgiving. Number four, worship is a time of learning, isn't it? We turn over to Acts 20, verse 7, and the Bible there talks about the saints meeting on the first day of the week. And many individuals put a lot of emphasis upon the Lord's Supper there, and there needs to be emphasis placed there, but there is more to that verse than just that. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, watch this, Paul preached unto them and continued his speech until midnight, ready to depart on the morrow. See, preachers love that last part. Continued his speech till midnight. Y'all got a long time this morning. One brother told me, he said, Vic, what they don't tell you in that verse is this, they didn't start till 11:30. But the question that I ask is this, why did Paul preach? Why did he preach? Folks, the reason that he preached is in order to teach and instruct those individuals who had gathered there for the worship service that day. We turn over into the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find from chapter 11, I hope, all the way to chapter 16, information about that first century worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is correcting some of the abuses in that church of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, 3, he says this. He says, but he that hath prophecy, watch this, he that hath prophecy speaketh to men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. There was the gift of tongues. Folks, if an individual spoke in tongues, nobody understood what he was saying in that congregation unless he had an interpreter. But Paul says there's also the gift of prophecy. He said the one who has that gift, speaking forth the word of God, that man can exhort others, that man can edify others, that man can comfort others. In verse 9, Paul said this, I had rather speak five words with understanding, that by my voice many may be taught, rather than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Paul said, when we come together for worship in the church, I'd rather speak five words that people could understand than 10,000 words that people cannot understand. Paul understood the reason that we come is to learn. The reason we come is to be taught. Folks, it's not about Victor Eskew. It's not about any preacher in the pulpit. You come here today not to be entertained, but to be instructed in the Word of God. When God is speaking forth through His Word, you and I need to be sitting there listening. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. I want to know what He has to say to me. And guess what? He'll be talking tonight too. He'll be here tonight talking, folks. Can you imagine that? God's talking. I think I'll just miss. Really? You see, we put the emphasis on the preacher, and it shouldn't go there. I'm just the mouthpiece. I've always said, I'd love to be able to hide in the back rather than be able to see my presence as I preach, because I'm not the one that's important. God's important, folks. And when you and I come here, it is a time to learning. And I personally take that seriously. And when you come, I have a responsibility to instruct you and teach you and give you something. If I don't, I failed as a gospel preacher. There's two ways to learn. We've talked about one, through the preaching of the gospel. But here's another one we need to understand. Folks, every time you and I pick up that songbook, and we sing songs to one another, we are teaching one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 16. We're teaching one another. Folks, those songs have meaning. Those songs have value. Those songs teach lessons to everyone that is here. And we are teaching one another in those songs. Here's a little side note. If I have the responsibility as a preacher to teach truth, you have a responsibility to sing truth. And that's why it is imperative that we look at those songs and know what we're singing, because we're trying to teach one another through those words as we assemble for worship. Worship is a time of learning. Worship is a time of sacrifice. The word sacrifice carries an interesting definition. An offering to God that costs somebody something. An offering to God that costs you something. In the Old Testament, they understood it well, didn't they? You go out, you put a crop in, you bring in all those first fruits of the crop, you'd look at them, and guess what? They weren't yours. They're God's. You put them all in a basket, and down to the temple you go, and you give them to God. It cost you something. You get the next fruit, but you don't get that fruit. Last night, out there in your herd, cow had a beautiful, beautiful calf. Not a blemish, not a spot. A male, strong, going to grow up to be a big bull. Could reproduce well, and guess what? That's the best you got, and God says, I want it. So you sacrifice that one to the Almighty God. A lamb, a goat, whatever it might be. It was the best given to God. They knew what it means to sacrifice, folks. And so I'm telling you today that our worship is a sacrifice. And you might be asking yourself, well, what does it really cost me? It should cost you a lot. Notice one. It should cost you your time. Don't we say that time is a precious commodity? Time is valuable? Absolutely. Every one of us know that. I'm amazed today how little we want to give up our free time. You know that? A person has a night off and guess what? Oh, that's my time. A person has a Saturday. Oh, that's my time. And all of a sudden, on the weekend, God calls worshipers together and He says, I want 2 hours. I want 3 hours. Oh, 3 hours. Just kills people to give 3 hours. But you see, it's a sacrifice of your time, isn't it? Here's what's really potent. It's a sacrifice of my will and my desire. Are there a lot of things you could be doing right now? Sleeping's one. Couldn't you? I bet the beach is going to be beautiful this afternoon. Need to get a heads up or you might not get a spot down there. Fish bite pretty good on days like today. Going to be some early ball games. By the time this preacher gets through, you might miss half of one. But you see, those are my desires. Those are things that I want to do. And what I have to tell God is, God, I got to sacrifice those for You. It's not what I desire. It's what You desire of me. So a sacrifice of my will. Notice thirdly, it's the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips. This one's amazing to me. I'm going to quote the passage again in just a minute. But folks, every time you and I sing, every time you and I pray, God listens to that and guess what He says? He says, wow, what a sacrifice those people are making to me. It's almost beyond comprehension, isn't it? To think that God could look at something so simple as singing, so simple as a prayer, as a wonderful sacrifice on His behalf. And yet it is. And two, we have to give God our money, don't we? We have to give as we've been prospered. And my friends, we've been prospered more abundantly sometimes than we ever imagined. And we come together and guess what? We have to sit down and we have to make a decision. How much of this that God has given me, which is God's anyway, will I give back to Him? And the amount that you give is supposed to be a what? A sacrifice to God. In fact, sometimes we refer to it as an offering, don't we? An offering unto God. Worship is a sacrifice. Worship is something that costs me something. Here's that passage, Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer, watch this, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of His lips, giving thanks unto His name. Folks, when God hears your lips move in praise and adoration to Him, He says, that is a wonderful sacrifice. What about this? Worship is a time of remembrance, isn't it? In just a few moments, the sermon will be over and we'll enter into the Lord's Supper. And what do we do when we're there? We remember, don't we? Our mind goes back almost 2,000 years and we think about the precious death of our Lord and Savior. Our mind goes back there and sees our Lord hung upon a cross on a hill called Calvary outside the city walls of Jerusalem. We see His beaten, exposed body. We see the blood that He shed. The wounds that are in His body. The fact that He closes His eyes in death on behalf of humanity. Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, gave it to them and said, Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do ye, what? In remembrance of Me." In like manner, He took the cup when He had supped and said, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. For as oft as ye drink it, this do in remembrance of Me. Folks, when you take the Lord's Supper, what do you need to remember? How about love? It's God's love that put Jesus there. How about suffering? It's hard for us even to describe the suffering of Jesus the night before His crucifixion and the day thereof, isn't it? Not only the physical anguish, but the mental anguish. What about His broken body? Beaten, pierced, with nails and with a Roman soldier's spear. What about that life-giving blood that flowed down the cross of Calvary? What about the offering that He gave that satisfied the demands of God's justice? And folks, the one thing that ought to be prevalent as we look at that is our sin. That's how bad sin is right here. My sin caused this to take place. As I was contemplating this point, a question came to my mind. And it was this. I wonder how many people that just stay home from the worship service honestly contemplate the death of Jesus Christ. I think I'll just skip worship this morning. I wonder how many of them sitting in their lazy boy thinking, you know, Jesus died for me, shed His blood that I could have the forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal glory. You think they think that? Are you kidding? Doesn't even cross their mind. That's why Jesus says, come together and remember My death, and commands that of us, doesn't He? A time of remembrance. Here's something else we need to understand. It's a time of fellowship. Fellowship is a unique word. It means partnership, joint participation, communion, intercourse with brothers and sisters that are in Christ. Folks, when you and I come together like this, God loves this. He wants His church to be together. He wants His church to have fellowship. He wants us to unite. And that's why He calls for this solemn assembly. And He says, come together and share fellowship one with another. And there are many things that you and I do in this body that you cannot do if you miss this. Can't do it. I've listed four. Paul said in Romans 16:16, greet one another. Don't we get to do that? It's fun, isn't it? People walk in the door, Ed, what's up? Jill, how are you doing? Tom, good to see you. We don't get to see each other that much through the week. And now we get to what? We get to greet one another. Greeting them brethren down there enough once a week. Folks, I hope you don't have that attitude. You know that? Notice that other one. We get to teach one another. Colossians 3, verse 16. People say, well, I can't teach. Yes, you can. Come and sing. And you're teaching your brethren. Hebrews 10, verse 24. We come together and provoke one another to love and good works. And folks, we've been doing that a lot, have we not, since September. Food baskets, cards, this basket, that gift basket, bring this, bring that, be here, be there, do this, do that. Folks, we're provoking one another to love and good works. That's what Christian life is all about. We pray for one another, don't we? We did that this morning. Names were mentioned. Father, be with these people. Help them. Get them through these times. You see, we are having fellowship in the body of Christ. I don't know if you can tell what that is very well or not. But folks, that is a fire. And as long as all of the embers are together, guess what? That fire burns brightly, doesn't it? And every ember glows and is able to produce to its utmost as long as they are all in the fire together. But what happens if you separate one of those? You pull one ember out of the fire and you just let it sit over there. Guess what happens? It starts to go dark, doesn't it? The fire begins to go out. And soon it dies. I don't need that old church down there. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need the church here for your spiritual survival, my friend. You think you, as a little lone ember, can exist in this world all by yourself? No, you can't. You will die and you will go out. And it's happened to people, hasn't it? And you look around and you look at them. People who used to be faithful and steadfast. And all, oh, worship doesn't matter. I don't have to be part of that. And so they don't. And guess what? Their influence is nil, if anything, anymore. They're a dying ember. A dying ember. There's one thing that I haven't mentioned with regard to what worship is. Do you know that? Hadn't said a word about it. And I could have started with this one. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. Because worship is a time for so much other stuff. But here it is. Worship's a time for obedience, folks. Kills me. How many people think they make the rules? I'll tell God how it's supposed to be done. No, you won't. God's going to tell you how it's supposed to be done, isn't He? But you know what? If I had to, I'd just scratch that time of obedience and I'd change it. Because you see, really, the point would be more aptly expressed another way. Worship is a time of expression of love for God. Now, why do I say that? Because of two verses. John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in Hebrews 10:25, he says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, everybody who comes to this building and worships their Heavenly Father is showing God just how much they love Him. Why? Because they're being obedient to His will. That's why. Worship. Folks, it's a very, very important thing. And sadly, so many have such a bad attitude toward it. We want you to be worshipers of God. John 4, verse 23 says that the Father seeketh such to worship Him, that is, those that will worship in spirit and in truth. My friend, are you a child of God? God's done things for you that are hard to describe how marvelous they are. To be able to stand before an almighty God forgiven of sin, what a blessing. What a blessing. Maybe you've not obeyed the gospel and you need to have your sins forgiven. And you can this morning through faith, repentance of sin, confession of the name of Jesus, and immersion into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 2:38. That was his response to the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That answer has not changed in 2,000 years. Dear Christian, as you examine your Christian life, as you look at yourself as a worshiper of God, do you need to make some improvements? Do you need to make some adjustments? Maybe your life is not right, and you need to ask God to forgive you. And He'll do that, won't He? If we'll confess those sins and ask God to forgive us. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?